thrilled my heart every day, every Sunday that I came up here, was this is a singing church, right? This was a singing church. But from down there, you don't get the effect. So I thought I would join them so I'd get the effect of your singing, which I really enjoy very much, very, very, very much. Well, says the Cosmic Christmas 2. And the reason it's the 2 is because 6 years ago this month, in this pulpit, I preached the Cosmic Christmas. And knowing there are people who take notes, I have people in this congregation can come back and tell me what I preached. I have trouble yesterday. But they can tell me what I preached 10 years ago. So I just wanted them to know I wasn't preaching the same message, Elsie. This is Cosmic Christmas 2. In the first Cosmic Christmas, I sought to deal with the manger in Bethlehem, mainly in bringing people into that and the worship of the Messiah who was born a child laid in a manger. But today I want to take you further from that place, even dealing with that, but going on. I really want to take you today into the third heaven, what the birth of Christ, how it came about, what it came about for. Take you into the third heaven. I want you to see the heavens, by the way, today, too. I wish I could do it on a screen, but I can't, but I'm just going to be able to describe things to you. But let's pray, and then we'll share this message. Father, our God and Father, what a wonderful thing to know that you sent your Son, that you gave him to us, that you allowed us to handle him, to touch him, to know him. We are still sorry, Lord, of how badly we treated him, how he was cursed and ridiculed, how he was put upon that cross, so vile, so horrible. But Lord, we're thankful that you came. We thank you that you're coming again too. And I pray today in this service, we'd all get a glimpse of the magnificence and the wonder of our God. And I ask this in his name, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. Amen. I thank you for reading the scripture of Luke's gospel. And that's a beautiful scene. It's been, as will be tonight, portrayed. If there's any scene portrayed more in this world, I have no idea what it could be, as all the churches and all the lands and all the different ways the birth of Jesus Christ has been portrayed, so that men might know and be able to release their emotions in that and feel the sense of God's presence with us. It's a wonderful scene. Who can't enjoy a baby? Enjoy a baby. Just last week, we were able to hold our fourth great-grandson. And he was born 2 months ago in Germany, where his father's a pastor. But to hold him, and just those little lips and that cheek, you know, and you just want to bite down on him kind of thing, you know. So any child that's born, a baby, has to be loved. I can't imagine anyone that doesn't, unless they're a sociopath. But that's so beautiful, the scenery. And Mary, I know we always dress Mary up in a blue thing and the white thing, you know, and all this hood over. And she just looks so serene and wonderful. And she was. But it's probably not the way she was dressed. And we also, Joseph, I admire Joseph. To imagine, even though God had told him that this one that was to be born of Mary was of the Holy Spirit, Joseph couldn't tell others that. He couldn't tell others that. And if he did, he'd be seen as a crazy person and expelled even further. But he was a wonderful person, great man. He was the adopted father for those years that he spent with Jesus. Great man. It's a beautiful scene. But that's not the end of that's not the end of it. If you think about it, Mary was looked upon by society, by the people of her day, as a woman who was soiled, who had had a relationship outside of marriage, who had brought Jesus into this world, not fathered by her husband, Joseph. So she was not held in high esteem. And Joseph wasn't held in high esteem either, because he wanted to put her away privately so that she wouldn't endure or take up the role of being stoned, perhaps, or some other horrible thing. And so he was looked upon by his peers as one who shouldn't be respected, because his wife couldn't respect him in their ideas of things. Jesus, too, wasn't looked upon very greatly, because in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the 41st verse, the Pharisees say to them, "We were not born of fornication," in an indication that they still were holding that as the Jewish community very tight together and very much in tune with keeping things just and righteous according to man, would have understood and done that. So it wasn't a great... In fact, when you go to look at it, even the scene that took place, the shepherds were looked upon as the lowest in the land. Shepherds oftentimes were looked at, according to history, as those who stole, lied, cheated, did whatever in order to get along. And so here you have a woman whose reputation is crushed, a husband who is not revered because of what he seems to take up for on her part. You have these shepherds. You have all those things, so it's not a pretty thing. So that Christmas that day wasn't something most people here would want to go participate in. Even when Mary bore Jesus and laid him in that manger, the stable, I was a dairy farmer, grew up on a dairy farm until I was called in the ministry and left when I was 25. I milked cows, I took care of calves, all that kind of stuff. And I can tell you, if you've ever seen a cow, calf, goat, whatever, eat out of a trough, a manger, it's not a pretty sight. There's slobber, there's grit, there's all kinds of things in there. And that's what Jesus was laid in. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creation of all this world. I don't know God's reason for all that. Perhaps he wanted to have Jesus be so low on the profile of man's society and economics and everything that there would be no one who wouldn't feel they could come to him. But then when people saw that he was that way, they still didn't come to him and rejected him. And so with that thought in mind, I'd like to take you beyond that. I have something here, and I have gone to no ends to provide this for you. I have crawled on the pastor's floor in there to find it. I have dropped it 3 times, and it's elusive. But I have it here, and sooner or later I'll unwrap it. Whoops. You see, I'm not much of an IT guy. In fact, I'm not even good at BBs. I had a BB, and since I've lost it, I'm just going to use the paper that was around it. No, God supplies all needs. Here's the BB. Now it's humorous, but it has a real point to it. This is a BB. This is going to represent your earth. Compared in relative space and time, this BB probably is larger than it should be to represent our earth. This earth that represents the place where you live, you share with 7.3 billion people on that little sphere of earth. We think it's big, and we see people hustling, bustling all around over this earth. There's never been a time in this earth's history since Cain killed Abel that the people of this world have not been killing one another. The earth has been covered with blood. Lies, deceit, vileness of every kind, this earth. This earth which you live on. I'm going to set it down in a moment. I want to tell you that you live right there. We should never think we're great. The earth is one of the smaller spheres in all the universe. And yet God chose it to put man upon, to create him in his image and put him there. And what man has done to this earth is horrible. It's terrible. Horrible. This Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. It's 25,000 miles around, and that appears big to us, I know. But let me compare it just to one star out there that has been found way beyond our Milky Way. That star is called the Canis Majoris, Rogerius. It is so big that if it was hollowed out, you could put 9.3 million of our suns in it. I just hope today I can help you see how great and wonderful and magnificent this whole creation is. It's your paper. Covered up my, what I got. We're going to go for a trip. We're going to go at the speed of light. And the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, or it's 700 million miles per hour. That's fast. And we're going to go through the universe, and it would still be that we would never get there in our lifetime to the end. But also, just to help you understand, through science technology like the Hubble spacecraft, which a portion of that was made right down here at ILC in Frederica. We know the current observable universe is 93 billion light years. 93 billion light years. Now hold on to the 93 billion light years. A light year is 5,878,625,373,183.6 of miles. That's what a light year is. Let's round it off and just say it is 6 trillion. One light year is that. And then you have to multiply it by 93 billion to get the dimension from one side of the observable universe to the other side. Now, in my world, I have a phone that flips open, and I can hear, and I can talk, and that's all I want to do. But my grandson back there has a phone. Oh, I lost the earth. But my grandson back there has a phone, which does all kinds of things. We're driving down the road the other day, and he's giving me all the figures. I'm asking, how long is this? How wide is it? How deep is that? And when he tried to multiply that number by 93 billion, and he said, Papa, there's no number. There's no number that big. Just evidence that the greatness of God, what he has created, is immense. It's tremendous. It's big. And I just want you to see that, how big it is. We'll go with some others. While we're passing through the universe, I want you to remember some things. That is, as you see it, and by the way, you can go into our library and take out DVDs that are absolutely astounding of the universe and the planets and the stars and the creation. And I love those things because they teach me so much. But as you go through the universe, remember this, that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's Jesus Christ. Remember? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is verse 3, it follows that. He's our creator. There's another verse of scripture. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That baby born in that manger is a message to us. It is a message of what God's love is to us and how caring God is also. And he would not hold one thing back, even his Son, from coming and ministering to you and me. And so whom has appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds. One more, Colossians chapter 1. I keep saying I love this verse, and I said it in the first service. And I say it a lot of times because I love the Bible. But, you know, each one stands out for a different reason to me from time to time. He is an image of the invisible God. Image is a mirror image. You see me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. The firstborn over all creation, not firstborn of physical birth, but firstborn in that he is greater than all others that have ever been born. as he came into that manger in Bethlehem too. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, let me say this to you. Are you real happy about the way things are going in the United States right now? Whose fault is it? Confession. It's not the politicians. It's the Christians who stayed home, didn't vote. It's the Christians who don't participate. It's the Christians who don't live it. It's the Christians who don't hold up the testimony and give to the glory of God to where people can be saved. If this country's in a problem, it's the Christians. Because God gave us this country as a Christian nation. It's we who need to take the blame for that. And we can cry all we want, but I want you to understand this, that everything that exists, God has brought into existence. And he's brought it in for a reason. And of course, he has a good reason all the time. I'm not always happy about it, but we have to go along with it. So with that thought in mind, just look at this. How vast is the might and majesty and magnificence of the Lord God Almighty? We live in a Milky Way. You can look at it at night and see stars in the Milky Way. That Milky Way is 120,000 light years across. Remember, a light year is 5 trillion, 600 million, whatever. It's 120,000. That's just our Milky Way. It says 1,000 years, light years of thickness. It has a center to it that the other way is 120,000 light years. So this Milky Way is one gigantic. And how many are there? I'll show you in just a moment. But in that Milky Way, there's 300 billion stars. You know, I don't know if you like science or whatever to read it. I enjoy it. And take the blast off to put the man on the moon. They didn't shoot that rocket into the air straight up. If they had shot it straight up, it wouldn't have got where it was supposed to go, and it would probably broken up. Because everything had to be put in place in that universe out there to get that through. And then, in order to escape gravity, it had to go out this way to fling off from the gravity of the Earth so it could get into space and make its point and eventually get to the moon. How could they do that? Except one, God gave them knowledge. But the other thing is, what they had learned about the universe is how you can interpret everything it's going to do, how you can plan where that star is going to be, where that galaxy is, and so forth. It's wonderfully made. The Bible says you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made, but this universe is fearfully made too, wonderfully made. In fact, we were supposed to have dominion over it according to Genesis chapter 2. Man was to have dominion over everything. But since he sinned in that third chapter, the world has continued from that point to groan. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says the whole creation groans, thinking of that day of redemption for the creation. You know, at the cross, Jesus saved our soul. In the resurrection, he's going to save our body. In the millennial reign, he's going to save the world, bring a new one in. So it's a gigantic place we live in. A couple more. There are 100 billion solar systems in the universe observable. There may be a greater portion of the universe than we've ever seen. 500 billion galaxies. No wonder David would say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's a wonderful thing to realize. It's a spectacular creation. I want to take you just for a moment out of this, putting in your mind the vastness of the universe that you can't even capture, that you can't even calculate, no one can. You can never put it all together for one time for us to see. And we go in past that celestial heavens, and we go to the third heaven. And I think we hear something like this. Not only did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you'll also hear the echo, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is not on a temporal age section, time, God is for the ever present. He is constant. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning and everything that's in between. And he knew what he was going to have to do for us, for you and me. But let me just point to some scriptures out that tell us what was happening before even the first grain of sand or whatever it was entered this universe, was brought out. I'll just take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. You can follow me, or I'll just read these to you. It says in verse 19, but the precious blood of Christ, it's saying there, you're not saved by your traditions, you're not saved because of your money, you're not saved by anything else. You're only saved by this. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, now before I read any further, remember that this is being said and determined by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, before the foundation of the world was laid, that the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ would be shed for your sins and mine. God had this in mind. He had it in place. He had it all. The Bible says God, in God's mind was the great mystery of the world, of how God was going to bring about the climax of this world to bring salvation to all that trust in him. The great mystery that has now been revealed, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ to us, which the prophets didn't see because they couldn't see because the one who came to reveal God had not yet come. But it's just so wonderful. Proclaim the blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in last times for you. God had a plan all before all these stars I've just told you about, all the vastness before God ever put in place. He says, I have something I'm going to do because I'm going to create man. And I know man with the free choice he has and the things. He didn't make a robot, but he made people who could relate to him and love and relate to him and relate to one another. And God says he's going to need some real help because he's going to sin. And God, knowing that, continued anyway and went ahead and created us. But he says, I'm going to give him a way of salvation. Now, that brings up a subject you may or may not studied. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, to them, that is the prophets, God did not reveal these things to them, but to us who were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now it's been revealed to us that our job is to share that word. And then it goes to this phrase. He says, things which angels desire to look into. Things which the angels have a desire to understand. Now, to me, this just stands out so great. Before man was made, and before man sinned, the angels were created for God's glory in heaven. The angels were to glorify him, to worship him, to serve him, to be those beings that he had created for his good, his righteousness, for his sake, for his what he wanted. The Bible says that Satan took a third of those angels and he drew them away on the idea that he was going to become God. Satan, Isaiah, I will be God. I will sit upon the highest mountain. I will be the El Elyon. I will be the greatest great one. I'm going to do that. But when the angels looked at what God was doing through his son, Jesus Christ, they didn't see any redemption for the fallen angels. But probably even more so, they didn't understand why the Father at that time was subjecting his son to such cruelty, to such rejection, to such turmoil, and eventually to the nailing on the cross. It says that they had a desire to understand those things. Father, why would you allow your son, our Lord, who we worship, to do that, to go to them from this third heaven down to that little speck called earth to a bunch of people who reject you, slur you, whose music curses you, whose people and leaders reject you and lead their people into all manner of sin? Why would you send your son? But not the angels. The angels have a desire to look into these things. You and I ought to have a desire to look into these things too, to appreciate what God has done for us. when we see these kind of things in our life. I'd like to read you one scripture. I'd like you to turn to it. Look with me at Ephesians. And Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I don't think it's 5. No. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, we're still in the heavens. We're up there against the third heaven with God. This is what the Holy Spirit has recorded for you and me to understand. Now, this is the Apostle Paul who's allowed to pen this by God's direction. In verse 8, it says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Ephesians, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known," that's through Christ, "might be made known by the church." Let me just pause there. Church, this is what God says for you. He who created all things, he who loves you and placed his love upon you. This is what he says to you, that I have placed the power in the church, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the leadership of Jesus Christ. I've given that to you so that you would be able to declare throughout the universe. Now, I know you're not going far from this earth. My wife won't even get near a plane, let alone fly on it, and so she's not going very far. Some of you might go a little bit further than that. But by our lives, by our spirit, by our winning of the lost, by our building of the congregation of the church, the fellowship of believers, we are a testimony to all the universe and all that lives in it. And notice, it says, in the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to by the church, to the principalities, the powers, and in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal purpose. What did God purpose? I gave you the scripture early, before the foundation of the world was laid. The purpose was that his Son would come into this world, shed his blood, die for your sins, raised again to give you everlasting life, and bring you into his holiness, into his glory, into his power, into his blessing. He does that for you. What does he do all that for? What are you to give back? What are to be? We are to be, let me speak boldly about grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When I held little William the other day, born 2 months ago, his mouth came down just like mine does. His nose looked like mine, my ears. He has more hair, but that'll catch him. But you know, it was the same image. Same image. And I would say most of all of our grandchildren are, I'm not saying look like me, but you know, they look like the Davids. And it's just wonderful to realize that God has given us the privilege through what we are in this world to be able to tell the principalities and powers, the visible and invisible, of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Do you get the impact of that? Do you see it? You're worrying about, oh, can I get to that neighbor next door? I have to tell you that who and what you are reaches beyond the neighbor to all the universe. Just to say how great your position is in Jesus Christ. And there's other passages in the New Testament. It tells basically the same thing. Have we lived up to it? Perhaps not. Do we even understand it? More than likely not. But that's what God has done for us. That's what God is doing for us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has done all so that we might know the fullness of God. Now there's one last thing, one more thing. It's not finished, because that child in that manger, raised in the degradation of that time, the slurs of people against him, against his mother, and against his father, that child who grew up, did not sin against God, showed his love, went to the cross, was nailed there, died, buried, rose again. Why do you men look gazing up? This same Jesus who is taken from you shall come again in like manner. He's coming again. That same one's coming again. This time he won't come as a babe in a manger, you know. This time, Revelation 19, he's going to come with a sword, his word, riding forth, King of kings and Lord of lords, destroying, bringing his wrath upon the ungodly and saying, this is the last. We're not putting up with it anymore. We've given people time to repent. But he's coming back again as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen, sister. There ought to be more. Are you anticipating him? Are you looking for him? The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, and I'm just going to use chapter verse 2 for this. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says, and he is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of you and me, he has endured the cross, he despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is today. But I have just a little glimmer, if I can believe it, that Jesus isn't going to sit there much longer. He sees his people persecuted. He could have come back the week after he rose again from the dead. Everything had been accomplished. He had died, rose again. But he chose by time. Remember he said, no man knows the time or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And he didn't know as he was in bodily form here on earth. I'm sure he does now. But there's going to be things laid out for us that will tantalize our minds and encourage us to look up and believe in Jesus' coming. And these things are written in Scripture. I think he's standing. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he had just given a treatise on history of Israel. And it really condemned the people and pricked their hearts, and they needed to confess it. But they didn't. They simply grabbed Stephen, took him outside, threw him up against the stone wall of the Temple Mount, and there they stoned him. But as they were stoning him, taking his breath away from him, his life away from him, Stephen looks up into heaven and he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I have the hope that he's standing today. When he sits in authority and power of who he is. When he rises, it's to action. He did that for Stephen. He let Stephen know that he was there and he would bring him with him. And beloved, he's standing today, I believe. Let me just give you a few things. I can't preach the whole message on his coming. It would take weeks to do justice to it. But let me just tell you a few things that you and I ought to be thinking about. In Ezekiel chapter 38, it says this. It speaks about this nation of God and Magog, more than likely a nation to the north, but he's going to amalgamate with nations of Turkey, of Iran, says in Scripture, it says Persia there, which is Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, who's the other? Several others. All in that area we're having the problems with today. And we thought a few years ago that when the Soviet Union fell all apart, that Russia was done, communism was done. And so we wouldn't have, you know, we lost something in our interpretation of Jesus coming and how the nations would affect it. Until the last few years. And now who's sitting there in Syria? The Russians, with their dictator, with their armament. God says in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws, these nations, and I'm going to bring you down against the city that sets in peace, unwalled city, Jerusalem. I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to have you surround that. If you've ever been to Israel, you've been out to Mount Carmel. Anybody been to Mount Carmel? Sure. Well, you missed Israel. But but you stand on Mount Carmel, and you look down, and there's the Valley of Jezreel, which Napoleon said was the greatest battlefield in the whole world to fight a battle on. And that's where God's word says that in that time, when Jesus brings his wrath upon this ungodly world, that the blood is going to flow to the height of a bridle of a horse. So it's going to be a great battle. Ezekiel says he's going to bring them down. They're going to surround the city. Now, how did this city get here? Because 2,500 years ago, they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. And they never were a sovereign nation again until 1948 in my lifetime. These things thrill me because I'm here, I'm living it. I'm charged with it. And Israel became a nation again. They became a nation against all odds. The English wouldn't help them. Read the history on it. They hurt them. No other nations around there would help them. America wasn't helping them. They had just come out of a 6 million member slaughter. And the Bible says in that seventh verse of Ezekiel chapter 38 that God brings them out from the day of the sword when they were killed and brings them back to the promised land. And I know you can get in arguments, well, Israel today is simply a secular state, and they are. But they're Jews too. And for the first time in 2,500 years, they have a land, they have a language, they have a people, they have a government, first time in 2,500 years. Don't you think that's... Help me. Yeah, it's significant. It's great. It's the hand of God. It's magnificent to see. It's magnificent to see. And of course, it gives us many other promises, where he says, for instance, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. You got to make sure when you read that, you put the comma in the right place. Because it can say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. But it doesn't say that, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. For the trump of God and the dead in Christ, when the trump of God and the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive shall be changed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in heaven. He's coming again. He's coming again. I also should tell you that he says in that latter part of the 38th chapter that when they come down against Israel, which has no walls to hold them back, living in peace at that time, they're going to seek to destroy, but God will destroy them. That's what he says. Sad thing is, when you look at all the nations of the world, the portions of the world that are part of that, the North American continent is left out. God gave us a nation to be Christian. It's a wonderful history of a nation. But we have allowed the world to take it away from us. I just have one more scripture for you. I gave that one to you earlier. This one. This one, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. You know, John the Beloved was a gentle man, but strong in the word and able to deliver to us great, mighty things for us to understand. This is a mighty verse of scripture for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold what manner of love. To leave the third heaven, to journey, well, space is no thing to God, but just to make it in your imagination, to come all the way through all that universe and come down to visit a virgin woman, gave the promise that the Holy Spirit would bring her to generation to bring forth a child. And then 9 months later, that we get to take a glimpse into it in Matthew and Luke and see how that child came into this world and how that he gave his life for us. Christmas should not be, the gifts should not be, the crowd should not be, all the things that we seem to have. Christmas should be about that Christ, that Lord, that Savior, just meditating on him. For he goes on to say, the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. How great a love he has for us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And if you're being bothered by people not appreciating your Christianity or railing against you or working against you, you didn't like him either. That's what he's saying. But it says this. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm looking to see him in my lifetime. I'm looking to see him. Don't take it away from me. I'm looking to see him. My eyes are looking up. I'm ready for him to come. I told this story, and I'll use it to close here. When I first came here in 82, of course, all was there then is the white, the foyer was a white stucco building. You remember that, Peter? But out here was a sign. The sign was not a magnificent sign of $5,000, $10,000, but it was wood. It was plywood. It was 4 foot by 8 foot. And on the sign, there were three things written on either side. Now I'm going to lose it. Should have written it down. The inspired word. Say it. Precious blood and blessed hope. Blessed hope. The church had grown. We were 250 or thereabouts. The church was packed out there. And so one day I took a survey and I said to them, I said, what brought you here to Faith Community Church? I said, did you look at our advertisement in the newspaper? Maybe 7 people. We stopped wasting our money after that. Did you come because your neighbor or your friend brought you? There were a few more that raised their hand. I said, did you come because you saw the sign? Anybody know what happened? You remember it? Hands went up. Hands went up. They had seen the sign, and they wanted the blessed hope, the precious blood, and the inspired book. It's the same today. That blessed hope is that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Father in heaven, you've given us these things so that we might hope for that eternity that you've guaranteed us. And in that hope, we would live our lives according to your direction and will. And so also that we would magnify your name with all that you have granted us. Lord, I pray that in this congregation, that each person gets a little bit of a glimpse of how small we are and how great you are. How insignificant we are without you. But how purposed we are and brought into the service of the great and mighty King when we receive you. May we also understand that any rejection of you is a foolish thing. Any ignorance of your will and your love and your word is a sad thing. I pray, Lord, today that you would help each of us to magnify who you are, to glorify your name by using it properly and sharing it greatly. Would you do something mighty in this place here today, I pray, Lord, in each of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.